We're going to go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And I want to just say thank you to Greg and Rosemary and Greg. A lot of Gregs today. But we appreciate you guys just leading us in worship and sharing the word of God with us this morning. And thanks again for that special Greg and Rosemary too. It's just powerful. Before we jump in, let's ask God to meet with us this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we come to you again, Lord, and we want to ask, Lord, that you would just take your eternal word, Lord, and really take it and apply it to our hearts this morning. Father, at so many times, Lord, in these last years of life, Lord, we have felt shaken by the circumstances of life. And Lord, I want to come to you today, Lord, as we look at your word and look at some of these warnings that of things that we need to be aware of. I pray, Father, that you would just really move in our hearts and our minds. Father, take me out of the way, Lord. I pray that your spirit, Father God, would speak the truth, Lord, to us in a way that we can walk away with it and, Lord, find great stability and direction, Lord, in you and your word. And I just want to pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick reminder, right, that was the first FBC GMBC day at the beach. We'll go down to the next slide. We're going to be at Sunset Beach, and Sarah's going to advance that for us. And we hope that you guys join us next Sunday. Member service is at 10 a.m., and we'll be headed down just to have a day of fellowship as we kind of wrap up our summer together and just gear up for the great things that God is going to do in the days ahead. So I want to move right to our message this morning. And our series that we've been looking at, and we had a couple breaks because of VBS, and you just think about the different things that go on during the summer. But we want to focus on this thought, which is, you know what, the series name is Strong. Anybody feeling strong right about now? Some of you guys are like, yeah, I don't know. we're a little beat up. Some are feeling strong, you know, hopefully in the Lord. But what we're talking about today is this idea of stability in Christ and being unshaken in crisis. And it just seems like every week is a new crisis. There's always a new issue, a new problem. By the way, that sometimes is personal and our own, and sometimes it's a corporate or even a global, worldwide thing. And we want to focus on that idea as we work through the series of the book of Colossians. We're going to move right down to the title today, which is this. It's called Maintaining the Supremacy of Christ. I want to ask you guys a question. Is Jesus supreme over everything else? Do you always feel like that's true? Kind of a mixed review there, huh? Mixed bag, right? I'll be honest. I don't always feel like it's true sometimes. I know it is, but I need to be reminded of that, and I need to rest in that and lean on that when my world is all shaken up. And that's kind of what he's talking about. And today what Paul gives us one of three warnings today, and the first warning is this, is that we need to be aware of empty philosophies. We're going to talk about what that means. And by the way, I'm going to define that. So what we're not saying is throw out all philosophy. We're saying be aware of the ones that are empty and human that don't line up with Christ. And we're going to dig into that. So I want to share our eternal truth this morning, and this is what I want you guys to get a hold of. And by the way, the first part is something that we have been looking at. But believers are strong when they are being equipped, present tense, right? Edified or built up and encouraged. And I want to throw this out. That is why we gather as the body of Christ. We read that in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 14, and beyond. We gather together to be built up because all week long we're being torn down. We're being confronted with all kinds of things, and we gather to be built up in Christ and in his word and in truth, because truth is what frees us. It gives us stability to stand. You know, our foundation for life is the complete supremacy. The Bible uses this word, preeminence of Jesus Christ over all things. So everybody look up. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered death. There is no greater foe than those, and he is preeminent over everything else. And that hopefully gives us the ability to rest in that. Jesus' supremacy gives me endless hope, adequate resources for whatever issues arise, and courage to face the challenges of life with God's power and provision. And I want to throw out today, kind of where we want to dwell on this today is, but we must be aware of empty human philosophies. And here's why. They will take our attention from Jesus Christ. They really will. There's a lot of things out there, a lot of words out there, and they're going to take away our attention from where we need to be. So I'm going to shoot on down real fast, and I want to just begin this morning. Let's take a look at this passage. Go into Colossians chapter 2. By the way, we kind of finished Colossians chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about, you know, how Christ is supreme over everything. He's the one who reconciled us to himself. He's preeminent over all his creation, and he is the one who is in charge and is unshakable. But as I begin this morning, I want to give you guys a couple of points to get a hold of. Notice Paul's word, and I jot these down in your outline. They're kind of in your bulletin there as well. But he says Paul's agony. Paul shares this agony of heart that he is wrestling with. And then Paul has an aim here, and his aim is that believers at Colossae, and he says at Laodicea, would be encouraged in heart. Notice the next thing, united in love and steadfast in faith. And I want to throw out to you guys, write down those couple words there, right? Encouraged in heart, united in love, steadfast in faith. It sounds a lot like what Paul writes about. In fact, he writes about this in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He says, he gives us this triad, three things, faith, hope, and love. And they're sort of the foundations of the Christian life. And he wants these believers to experience these very things. And we're going to kind of dig into them in a minute this morning as we look at the text. So let's just kind of take a look at the first part of the text this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, as we kind of focus on that. And notice what Paul says. He says, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And Paul actually takes this word. You know, by the way, Paul is, number one, he's a lot like us. He was saved. He was going the wrong direction in life. And God reached down. Actually, he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. And God totally changed his life from what he was to who he is. But God took all the good things, all his knowledge of Scripture, his attitude, his determination. God used all those things to make him a missionary and apostle to preach the word of Jesus Christ to all of the known world in that day in many ways. And Paul says, I have this great conflict in his heart. And here's this conflict. And by the way, the word in the Greek language is the word agon. A-G-O-N is how you would transliterate it from Greek. And has the idea of agony or struggle or fight. Paul is wrestling because he wants the people of God to have these qualities. And look what he says. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches and of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And I want to drop down, and I'll go through the whole thing in a second. But look what he says. He wants to rejoice to see our good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul is looking for these characteristics to be true of believers. And I want to ask this question today in an evaluative way. Is this you? Are you encouraged in heart? You could say something. If I were to read all your faces, it's kind of like if I were to graph it, it would be like this, right? It'd be up and down, right? Yeah, are you encouraged in heart? Are you knit together in love? And I love the word encouraged in heart and united in love. That should be a characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ. That we are one, that we're united in love no matter what, no matter what the forces are that are up against us. No matter what the world's doing, no matter what anybody else is saying, that we're encouraged in heart and united in love. I want to take a second And I want to say, how does that happen? And I want to say this, the foundation of being encouraged in heart and being united in love, Paul says it, he says, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And by the way, Paul says this in a whole lot of words, but here's what he's trying to say. You know what? You're only going to be encouraged in your heart, and you're only going to be united in your love when you understand who God is, who Jesus is, and who you are in relation to him. Does that make sense? I'll throw this out. If I look at the world today, are you encouraged in heart? I mean, let's be real, right? I mean, it's just a discouraging place. Will COVID ever let go? You know, we're seeing fuel prices go down, thank God. But now we're feeling good at $4.99. I felt real good when it was $2.99. You know, and you guys do too. You know, I'm not all that encouraged in heart. You know, we look at our country and all the challenges. I'll throw them out. Building back from COVID, education, poverty, need, the supply chain. All of these things do not encourage me in heart. But when I know that God is on the throne and Jesus Christ is my Savior who's not going to leave me or forsake me, and I know that my future is sure no matter what, now I'm encouraged in heart. And I want to throw this out. As I go through life day by day by day, I need to have a real intake of those words of truth from the Scripture to keep my heart in a place that it can be encouraged. You know, I'll throw this out. We all, at the same time, all that stuff is going on outside of our bodies and outside of our families. But guess what? At the same time, all of us, and I'm sorry to say this, are growing older. I just saw someone say, no, not me. But we are, right? You know, we're all experiencing, you know, like I am really active person, but I'm having like, you know, my hip is hurting. You know, I hear my wife, she's like, you know, she goes to bed now, so she has like ice packs on her knees. You know, it's a whole hot mess. Or I guess a cold mess, but it's crazy, right? You know, we're growing older. You know, Cindy got, you know, Cindy's like Energizer Bunny, and she's kind of gimping around today. You know, like, what's going on with us? But I want to say that, you know what? The best is yet to come. Amen. The best is yet to come, right? Can you imagine heaven? You know, a lot of old saints are going, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Come now. You know, we're thinking about all these things, right, that we wrestle with. And Paul says, you know, I want you to be encouraged in heart and being knit together in love because of your full assurance, your understanding, and your knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul wants them to have that idea. And he continues, he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul is looking for those three characteristics: encouragement in heart, united in love, steadfast in Christ. And here's the deal, right? It is built on the foundation of truth that we have in the Word of God that we have to look at that. And we have to lean on that. Everybody look up for a second. Even though it doesn't feel like I should be encouraged or I should be united with my brothers and sisters in Christ, when God says it, it's true, and I need to lean on that and rely on that and respond to that, right? That's what keeps, truth sets us free. Remember Jesus said that in John chapter 8? He says truth, the Word of God is the truth that's going to set us free from this bondage of everything else, the weight of everything else that we face in our world. You know, God wants to have us, this truth just be alive in us and constantly setting us free and changing us. And, You know, I'll throw back just for a second. Remember Paul said this, Paul's agony, in a couple places. Jot down these couple of scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, I'm going to turn there. In fact, why don't you guys turn there as well? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. We're going to start a little bit earlier than that. You know, Paul talks about what it's like to work for God and to be about other people's lives and about sharing the gospel. And he says these words to them. He says, you know, I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In other words, he was whipped, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside the other things, what comes to me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You get that? By the way, you see how Paul, he analogized beating, shipwreck, you know, all these outside forces against them with his agony, his concern for the churches, that they would have this knowledge and this growth and that they would really be followers of Christ. And that just kind of really typifies what Paul says. And by the way, you can jot it down. He says it all over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, Paul says, I'm pressed on every side. I'm being crushed. Philippians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Timothy 2. Like, this is Paul's heart. And he wants the church to understand that there is light at the end of the tunnel and that there is hope in this world. And he wants them to be clear about where that is when it's in the truth of God's word. Now, I want to just give you a little inkling of where we're going to go. Can you guys read out loud with me verse 4? It says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And I want to throw this out to you guys, that the word there for persuasive words is like an argument. You know, it's like this kind of language that really makes you question what you think or what you believe. You know, it's an argument that would be used by a debater or by a politician or by someone in the circle. And I want to throw this out. He says, I want you to beware of that stuff. And I want to say to you today, in the world that we live in, there's a whole bunch of people who have all kinds of persuasive words. And when I hear them, I am not encouraged at all in heart, usually. And they make me question even the very things to my core that I believe. And he says, watch out for those people. Watch out. And I want to encourage us, you know, we have more media, we have more news, we have more ability to hear people from every corner of the globe, every angle of politics and thinking and philosophy. But he says, be careful that they don't deceive you with persuasive words. And I want to throw this out. Notice the context of this. Paul's battle or his heart is, I want you to be what? Encouraged in heart, united in love, and steadfast in faith. So in the context of that, he gives 3 warnings, by the way. The first one is, watch out for philosophies that are human in their invention. Next week, we're going to look at, watch out for trying to do things and be legalistic to move along in your walk with God. And third thing he says is, watch out for your carnality or trying to feed your flesh. He said, watch out for those things. These are big, big warnings, right? And get them in your mind. So watch out for persuasive words or philosophies. Watch out for what? Watch out for legalism or trying to do things to advance your status in Christ. And finally, watch out for your flesh and its carnal desires to do certain things. And we're going to look at those things. Those are like real basic things to get us to grow in Christ and to live with his supremacy. So we're going to slide down as we stop and think about those things. So we're going to watch out for persuasive words and just kind of get them down. We understand Paul's agony, his wrestling about these issues, and his aim of being encouraged in heart, united in love, steadfast in faith, based on the foundation of God's eternal words. So here's a good thing. You know, Paul, in his very logical argument, and go back to Colossians if you're not already there, notice what he says about how to progress this way. How do we progress this way? How do we have those things? What do we need to do? And as I pick it up in verse 6 and 7, we kind of see the idea. Look what he says. We're going to go down. And by the way, you can jot these things down. He says, here's how progress works. Walk in him. You are rooted in him and grow in him. And we'll talk about what that means. By the way, Jay and I were walking in this dog park down by my daughter. I have never seen a tree with this many roots. Check out those roots. Have you ever seen roots like that? It's like a spider web of roots. I guess that tree is never going to fall over. I was like, man, this is a great, great picture to illustrate this idea of roots. So I'm walking in him, rooted in him, and growing in him. We're going to explain those in a second. Let's go right to the text. So notice what Paul says. We're being aware of what's going on. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. So I want to just kind of, let's just drill into that for a second. And notice some words that kind of jump out as you dig into this text. So here's the question. First thing it says is, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus. Everybody look up. How did that happen? How did you receive him? Through faith. Through faith, right? You heard it. The Spirit of God touched your heart. You accepted it or you believed it, and you stood on it for your eternal salvation. By the way, here's the funny thing. We're often willing to trust God with our eternal salvation, but we wonder, can I trust him for today? Isn't that kind of a funny thing? I can trust God forever with my soul, but I don't know what he's going to do about my job. Doesn't make sense, right? So he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, and look what he says, so walk in him. And the idea that phrase, by the way, that word is a Greek word. It's used so many times by Paul. The word is the word peripateo. And it has this idea, conduct your life with these things in mind. Walk after him. Pursue him. Live this way. So he says, walk in him. And what is he saying? Walk by what? Walk by faith, not by sight. Right? 2 Corinthians 5 says that, right? It says, we are confident to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And it says, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Everybody look up. If we're walking by sight today, it's a little bit scary. Let me rephrase that. It's a lot scary. Isn't it? If I'm walking by sight, man, I got no stability, it doesn't seem like. But if I'm walking by faith, I realize God is still on the throne. He didn't get off. He's not asleep. Contrary to everyone else at FBC today, he's not on vacation. He's here. He hasn't left. He hasn't dozed off. He's okay. Right? We can trust him. And he says that. He says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And I want to dig into the next word. And by the way, that is a present tense command, walk in him. The second word, look at the word rooted. That word rooted is in the perfect tense. And I know this, like, because, well, I don't want no grammar. I hate grammar. I hated grammar in school, and I hate it more in church. But here's the idea. When we look at the New Testament, especially the Greek language, it is very specific and very concrete. And he uses this idea, the perfect tense means that the action has occurred, but the results carry forward. And he says this phrase, so he says, so walk in him in faith, root it and build up in him. So everybody look up. When you got saved, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I did, it was miraculous, wasn't it? By the way, for some of you, maybe you were like in deep issues, deep sin, deep problems, it even seemed more miraculous. Maybe your family said, I never thought it would happen. It was so miraculous. But God miraculously saved everyone in this church who's a believer in Jesus Christ. And we're rooted in that miraculous work of God by his Spirit and by his power. We're rooted in that. God saved you that way. And he didn't change his mind today. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to leave you. We are rooted in that principle that we are saved by God through faith in him. And look what he says next. And the idea of that too is that the results carry forward. The action is done, right? We've been saved if we're believers today. The action is done. But guess what? The result of that carries forward in my walk. I'm rooted in Christ. Then look at the next word he uses. And by the way, these words are a little bit different. They're present tense participles. In other words, the action is still going on. That's why we're here again. That's why we come to Sunday school, if we have a class for you. We come to that time. We come to Bible study. We talk about the Lord. We disciple one another because we want to be built up in him and established in our faith. And he says that phrase, the idea of being built up literally means strengthened, established in a way that is steadfast in the faith. And it says, as you have been taught. And then check this out. And by the way, I want to use this as a little bit of a test. But as he says, as you've been taught. And then he says, you receive Christ, walk in him. You're being rooted and built up in him and established in faith. And you abound in it with thanksgiving. So I want to take that as a little test today. Let's just kind of link that together. How many people are feeling the pressures of life a little bit? Or a lot? How many people are so thankful for what God is doing in their lives? Right? I mean, do you feel that you have that sense of, you know what, this is rough, but I'm so thankful that the Lord is working it out. You know, I'll illustrate with this. Do you remember when Jesus was with the disciples in the boat in the storm? And Jesus was asleep in the back, and they thought their life was over, right? And they woke Jesus up, and they said, Lord, don't you know we're about to perish? And Jesus stood up, and he just held his arms up, and he said, peace be still. And the sea stood still. The wind ceased, and their lives were safe. They were so thankful that Jesus was in the boat. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. He says, you know what? I'm going through all this stuff, but I'm walking in him. I'm rooted in him. I'm built up in him. And I am just abounding in thanksgiving that I am going through life with the one who holds control over everything. And it just kind of comes out. I'm just so thankful of those things. And I'll throw this out. That's kind of a good test for us about how built up, how established, and how rooted we are deeply in Christ. Are we able to be thankful in the midst of our struggle? And I want to throw this out to you guys today as well. You know what? At times we are sometimes, sometimes we're not, but this is a growth area. Everybody look up. You know what? God doesn't expect you to be perfect. Does he? What does God expect? that you and I are growing. We're not perfect, but hopefully, you know, at our ripe ages, wherever we are, hopefully we're a little better off than we were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or 2 years ago, that we have a thankful heart. We're not, our boat isn't rocked quite as much, that we're depending on God more, that we have more stability in the midst of the things that we face. That's where Paul's trying to go. That's what he'd like us to be, walking in him, rooted in him, and growing in him, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there it is. By the way, that's the path of good progress for Christ followers. Now, let's dig into the next thing. Here's the first warning. Go with me to verse 8. And there's two pieces to this. One, I called it the pathway to problems. And the second one is the principle to preserve. And by the way, you can think of it this way. The principle to preserve is really the principle that will preserve me and you. So let's talk about this idea, the peril to avoid human philosophy. And let's talk about, look what he says in this text. By the way, everybody, look at this text because I think we get this wrong a lot. He says, beware. You know, it's kind of like the sign that says, like, ever seen that? Beware of the cliff, right? Beware of slippery roads. Beware of COVID-19. You know, beware of all these things. We hear that, right? And the idea about being aware is it's kind of like, be vigilant, be awake. Understand things could go wrong if we step incorrectly. And then he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And I want to stop for a second. Is Paul saying that we should reject all philosophy? Let's take a vote. Is he saying that? No, he's not saying that. Because we like, see that, by the way, there's a comma there in the text that says, anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, comma, and what's the issue? According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So here's the deal, by the way. We have a Christian philosophy, don't we? We have a Christ-like worldview. God created the heavens and the earth. We're accountable to God. We sinned against God. We reap the consequences. God loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to save us and redeem us and give us eternal life back, right? That's a Christian philosophy, a worldview. Philosophy in itself isn't wrong. Philosophy is a problem when it's not according to Christ. And he says this in the text here. He says, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. That's the issue here. And he says, I want you to watch out for those things. And I want to just take a second today. You know, there's all kinds of philosophies that we can find in our world today. This week I actually Googled, and at this moment in time, there are 25 at least living philosophers that are writing, you know, fluidly about the issues of life. And they're writing about all kinds of things. They're writing about something called epistemology, you know, which is looking at what's truth? Where do we find to be true? How do we document it? How do we know it's true? They're writing about that. They're writing about all types of issues that we're dealing with in terms of, you know, culture and domination. You know, we see things written out there. Critical race theory is a big thing that we're hearing a lot about. By the way, it's not new. It's been taught in law schools for decades. But here's the issue. By the way, it's kind of true. You know what? The dominant people in the world whether it be based on their ethnicity, their riches, their position in some other way, the dominant people want to do what? Stay dominant. Right? Isn't that true? Like if I'm in charge and I'm doing well and I want to keep that, don't I? It's kind of a true thing that we see in philosophy. It's out there, right? And the issue is, with these philosophies is, we need to make sure that these philosophies come through the filter of the one philosophy on earth that's true, Jesus Christ. And that's kind of our challenge. There's always going to be a new philosophy. Our job, by the way, is not to fight every philosophy. Our job is to teach each other about the principles of Christ, follow them, filter everything that we deal with through that filter. And we reject what's bad, and we keep what's good. Does that make sense? Yeah, I had a professor in Bible college, and he was fun. He was this really, really older man, and he'd say this. He said, you know, we had all kinds of books to read in addition to Scripture. And he said, you guys, when you read this stuff, I want you to read it like you eat chicken. And everyone kind of said, what do you mean by that? He said, you take the meat and you throw out the bones. And I want to say that to us, right? There's a warning that Paul gives. We're not wholeheartedly rejecting every thought that's out there, but we're going to filter every thought through the Scriptures and the teachings of Jesus. And if I filter everything through the teachings of Jesus, I'm going to know what's true and what's not. And by the way, everybody look up. Really important thing. It's not going to change with culture. It's not going to change because more people will think this now than they did then. It is eternal. It's unchanging. And I'll throw this out. We need to be talking about these issues, but we need to be filtering them through the Word of God, through Scripture. And by the way, notice what he says. It says about Christ, he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everybody look up. The particular issue that Paul was addressing in this context, you know what it was? It was something called Gnosticism. By the way, it's still out there. And the idea of Gnosticism or the Gnostics, the root of that word is the word gnosis. And that idea of that word gnosis means knowledge, special knowledge. The Gnostics taught, and they were trying to teach these Christians, that if you're really going to follow God, you have to have this special knowledge, this special experience, and then you're really good Christians. Well, what Paul said is, no, let me take that issue through the filter of Scripture, and look what the filter of Scripture says about Jesus. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what the Gnostics would try to do? They would try to separate the spiritual from the physical. In other words, what I do in my body doesn't matter because that's my body. But what I do in the spirit, that's the big deal. But here's what the Bible says. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God. Where? In his body. You can't separate those two things. Jesus was not just, they use this phrase, an eminence or this spiritual being, but he was a being of 100% God, 100% man in the flesh. So when I filter that through Scripture, the teaching of the Gnostics in this context, I find out that theory isn't true. And by the way, think about it, in one way, if you're living in the flesh, if it doesn't matter what I do in my body, man, think about what that opens us up to try. But if it matters what I do in my body and in my spirit, now God's word applies to all the facets of my life. And look what he says. He says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And I want to just step back to kind of for our outline here for a second, and I'll go backwards. The pathway to problems is what? Beware lest someone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let me give another example. The basic things of life. You know what? If somebody harms me in the basic principles of life, what do I do? I harm them back, right? If somebody takes something from me, I take it back. If you hit me, I hit you back. Let's kind of wash that through Jesus' grid. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if someone hits you right on your cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other one. Boy, that's really different, isn't it? You know, and again, think about these principles. As we kind of wash everything through this grid that Paul's given us, we begin to understand what's right and what's wrong. And I challenge us, you know, as we deal with all the issues that are out there today, that's what we need to do. You know, we dealt with this in our vacation Bible school, the sanctity of life, right? The world's saying, oh, you know, looking at all kinds of issues about that. What does God's word say? And by the way, we need to know specifically what it says, not just, I think it says this. But we need to look at the word, dig into it, understand exactly what it means about the sanctity of life, and then let's hold that as God's word. You know, and again, that's a whole issue, a whole battleground for us, by the way. And we learned this even in our vacation Bible school. The sanctity of life doesn't apply just to the unborn. It applies even more when you're on earth, right? But it applies if you're old. It applies if you're young. It applies if you have a handicap. It applies in every way, right? That's the grid of Scripture. The pathway to problems is, I'm looking this human direction, and I got to make sure it lines up with what God says. The principle to preserve is this one. And I want you guys to get this in your mind. We're going to stop here today. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Everybody look up. What's Paul trying to say? I don't need any special knowledge outside the Scripture. I don't need any special experiences outside Scripture. I don't need any special relationships outside of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. I don't need any of those things because I am what? Complete in him. By the way, that word, and you know, as someone I get to use a little bit of Greek in my study, there's a word for complete, usually has the idea of maturity. It's the word telos. This is not that word. This word is the word pleroma, and it has the idea of I am filled up to the brim with everything that I need in Jesus. I am completely filled with all that I need in Christ. So I heed this warning. I'm not going to fall prey to those who try to divert me with their human philosophies. I don't need anything else. And by the way, that's a big thing you'll hear out there. So what do I do with that before we go to the Lord's table? What do I do with these things? Here's a big one for all of us, right? And I want everybody to look up and get a grip on this. Some people are like, oh, you know, I'm so strong in the Lord. Nothing can happen. I could never make a mistake or fall. Be aware. You can fall. And I'll throw this out. Some of the things I hear Christians saying today in the media scare me to death. Men that I looked up to and said, wow, where did that come from? You can fall. Be aware. Let's evaluate ourselves. How's your hope? How's your love? And how's your faith? Are you confident? Are you united in love? Are you encouraged in heart? And if you're not, there's some things we can do. Letter C, grow, growth. We need to be walking in Christ, rooted in Him, being built up and established in our faith so that we can abound in thanksgiving. Now, you guys are here so that you're kind of accomplishing part of that. I want to encourage you guys, we need to grow in our thirst and our hunger for the Word of God. When your lives are so crazy and mine's so crazy, you know, that's probably the last thing we do. That's the thing that drops out of the way. That's probably the thing we need to do more of so that we see things as they really are. We need to grow. And I want to just challenge us. We're getting ready to get out of summer. By the way, how many people love summer? All right. Hope I see you at the beach next week, right? I love summer, but one thing I don't like about summer is I lose a sense of discipline. You know what I mean by that? Like when you're in the fall, because like, you know, our family, my wife works at the school, you know, we're up at a certain time, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. It's very well orchestrated. In the summer, you can be lazy, right? Sometimes, right? You don't have to do things like you did. But God wants us to be disciplined, and letter D here is this. We need a committed, planned process for our growth. And I know some of you guys are saying, man, I'm old. I don't need to grow no more. Yeah, I'm mature. Nobody is mature enough. Nobody has grown enough. Nobody gets it enough. Remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians? He said, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, he said that. He says, I press on. And I want to challenge all of us, right? If we're going to live in this world and discern what's really going on in this world, we need to grow. We need to have a committed plan to keep on growing. We need to press on. At church and personally, we need to grow in our understanding of God and His Word. We are complete in Christ, but if we don't know it, it doesn't do a lot for us. That makes sense? So I want to leave you with those thoughts today. And I hope, by the way, as we kind of transition to fall, you know, we come back with lots of different things, even here at church. By the way, you are all so vital because not only do you need to grow yourselves, you are vital components of us growing together. You sharpen each other. Iron indeed sharpens iron. You know, we need to study God's Word, talk about God's Word, talk about Christ, talk about the experiences, things we're going through, and how God is our all in all. And I want to encourage you guys, you are part of that. And we need to really commit ourselves and make that a planned process for our growth. So let's just pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you, dear God, that we are complete in you. Father, thank you for the warnings, Lord. There are so many voices out there, Lord, that are clamoring for our attention, that want to get our heart. Lord, we know a lot of them, Lord, stem from the pit and from the evil one. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be discerning. As the greater we know you and your Word, Lord, the better we're going to be in those areas. Father, help us to discern truth from error, I pray. Lord, work in all of our hearts. Lord, we come into a sort of time of refreshing, a time of newness in the fall. When we go back to school, we go back to the normal routines of life. Father God, help that to happen here at our church, in our personal lives, and in our families. Lord, work in us as only you can. Help us, Lord, to heed this warning of not being deceived. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to move to the Lord's table. And I want to encourage you, our deacons are popping up here right now. And if you did not receive an element today, would you just raise your hand? There, in the back, they were there. Just hold your hand up just for a second. There should be it's called a little plastic chalice of the bread and the juice. But if you didn't get one, just raise your hand. That's a lot of you guys. down in the front. That's right. No special value to it if you get it from me. You got one. All right. You guys are good. All right. Came in from junior church, so that's nice too to join us. Everybody good? Everybody got one? Anybody still need one? There's a hand right there. Got one? Got one. Okay, cool. All right. All right, so we're going to ask our deacons, Al Myers and Gordon Johnson, to join us in the front as we begin to celebrate the Lord's table together. So, gentlemen, if you would come. And y'all might be saying, boy, we're like a week late. We should have did this last week. We had our VBS closing ceremony, so it was kind of a difficult time to pull this off. So we deferred this because, you know, when we come to the Lord's table, it's an important time. And it's a time to really examine ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I want to encourage us today as we stand here. This time of communion is for believers in Jesus Christ. I'd like to take a minute and examine myself. Hey, are you a believer in Christ? Are you walking in fellowship with him? And the idea, you know what, when we come to this time each month, this is a time that we don't want to displease God. We don't want to drink judgment to ourselves or eat judgment to ourselves. So it's a time that we look at our lives and we honestly confess our sin. We say to God, you know what? I am really missing out in this area. I'm really missing the boat. And we confess our sin to the Lord. And as Gordon Johnson's going to start us out and he's going to pray for the bread, we're just going to pause for a minute after that. And I'd like us all just to do a real inventory with God for a few minutes and think about where we are and deal with some sin issues that we have, some growth issues that we have, maybe some division issues that we have. Let's just really confess them to God. So Gordon, would you pray for the bread?
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that we can come and remember your great sacrifice for us. And we can't imagine the pain and suffering that you went through on the cross, being nailed on the cross. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you that you rose again after 3 days to give us eternal life. And dear Heavenly Father, let us examine our hearts to make sure that we are right with God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So before we take it for a minute, I just want to invite you just to bow your head and just talk to God for a second, okay? Now that God knows our hearts, let's partake of the bread together. In the Gospels, Jesus said, in the same manner, he took the cup. And Al Myers is going to pray for the cup that represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the great sacrifice that you gave us, the sinners that we are, to give us your Son, the perfect substitutional sacrifice. Dear Heavenly Father, we just cannot know how to begin to repay you. But dear Heavenly Father, just knowing that this sacrifice, your Son, was more than enough, and it covers all of our sins. The blood that was shed on Calvary is the cleansing blood that wipes away all our sin. Thank you so much. And we just ask all this in the holy and precious name. Amen.
Before we all drink together, would you just bow your heads and would you thank God for his shed blood? Just tell God, God, thank you so much for saving my soul. Let's just pray. Let's take that cup. Thank you, God, for Jesus' blood. Amen. The blood that gives us victory. We're going to close with a song, and Greg and Rosemary are going to come. If there's anyone that has a spiritual need, be it salvation or just an issue you're wrestling with, I want to encourage you, just stop us at the door, grab your brother and your sister in the row right next to you, and just ask them to maybe pray with you, talk to you, you know, and get help. Al's here, Gordon's here, Greg's here, Cindy's here, many are here. Would love to be able to help you. We're the body, right? We're a mess, and we need God, and we need each other. So if there's a need, we invite you to come and deal with that today. We're going to turn it over to Greg and to Rosemary.